Well, this passage teaches us that even if we have conquered old sins and old spiritual enemies, they can come back. And sometimes we think that maybe if we've defeated something in the past that's been a threat, a spiritual threat to us, whether that's a sin or someone who has tried to oppose the work of the Lord, we must be careful. These things can come back, these attacks can come back, and we mustn't be lured into a false sense of security. We feel like I've defeated this sin before, I knocked it on the head by the Lord's help and the Lord's power in my life. Well, it will come back. Sins do. They come back. And sometimes they come back into our lives in a different way than they did the first time. But we mustn't rest easy. And we mustn't rest in our own strength. We must go back to the same weapons of warfare with which we defeated sin in the past. And we must go back and trust God as we trusted him in the past, and be vigilant and persistent in the walk. So firstly, we're just going to see two things. Firstly, we're going to see the threat that came to Nehemiah. And secondly, we're going to see what Nehemiah's response was. So firstly, the threats that come. The first danger that we see is in verse 1 and 2, particularly verse 2. There's this invitation that Nehemiah gets to a meeting between Sanballat and Geshem, and they tell him, come down. And yet Nehemiah perceives that they're not genuine in this request, and they're wanting to do him harm. And it may have been possible there were people in Jerusalem at the time that thought, well, this is quite a good idea. Maybe Nehemiah should go down and he should go to Ono, and he should make these alliances with Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, and thinking, well, why isn't he doing that? Yet their idea was to, at all costs, distract Nehemiah from the good work that he was doing. They hated to see the walls being rebuilt, and they were going to do their level best to stop it. And he perceived that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem hadn't changed from previously. And the repeated messages that he gets, even though he answers them, no, I'm not going to come down. I'm doing a good work here. The work shouldn't stop. There's this repeated message comes back at them. It only confirms to him that they're up to no good. The second threat comes in verse 5, where we see this open letter that is sent. And the letter basically says that Nehemiah is going to rebel. Now they're throwing lies at him, just outright lies. We've heard that you're planning to do a takeover and you're going to make yourself king. And then they say this little line, now these matters will be reported to the king. Oh, I'm sure that this is going to get back to the king of Persia. In other words, we'll make sure it does. We'll make sure it gets back to the king of Persia, all right. So there's a threat in this letter to Nehemiah. Then a third danger comes. It's like each one comes off the back of the next. And the third danger is probably the most subtle of all in verse 10. He goes down to the house of Shemaiah, who was a prophet. And it says here in verse 10 that he was a secret informer. Many of the other translations, particularly the King James, uses the phrase a shut-in. I think that maybe is actually a better translation. I think what's being said there is that this chap Shemaiah was actually confined to his house for some reason. So Nehemiah goes down to visit him and speak with him. And he says, we should go and hide in the temple, Nehemiah, because there's assassins coming after you. Even though he was supposed to be confined to his house, for whatever reason, whether it was illness or whether it was ritual uncleanness, he says, we've got to go down to the temple. So Nehemiah senses there's something not quite right about this. He's been given this perception from the Lord, this wisdom, that he can tell there's not something quite right in this. And he finds out that actually this chap Shemaiah is a secret informer. And the intention with this was to get somebody on the inside who was trusted by Nehemiah, a prophet, someone who should be listened to, and get him to put Nehemiah in a situation where Nehemiah would sin. It wasn't right for Nehemiah to go into the temple and shut the doors. It was a place for the priests only. And he would have looked like he was weak before the people of Jerusalem and foolish. So there are all of these little attacks. And then we read that there were these constant letters sent. It's the last verse of chapter 19. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. And all of this must have been very difficult for Nehemiah, because we're told in verses 17 through 19 that Tobiah was actually very well respected and very well liked. There was correspondence between him and the nobles of Jerusalem. And then in verse 18 we read about he's very well connected. He's got a good name. He's married the right person. And then in verse 19, the Jews loved to tell Nehemiah all the good deeds that Tobiah had been doing. So they thought this man was a really good chap, a really swell guy. And yet it says at the end of 19, Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. He might have this really good reputation and he might be doing good works, but behind the scenes, this man is intimidating me. And it may be that he never told anybody that for years. This may be actually the first record of it. And when the Jews later, maybe the Jews later found out that all these years Nehemiah was suffering attacks and threats from this man that we thought was very reputable and very good. And I think these things teach us a few things, that sometimes attacks in the life of the church and personally in your walk with the Lord will come from places you really don't expect. They'll come from people that you don't expect, people that actually should be trusted, people like prophets. We read in verse 14, he doesn't just mention Tobiah and Sanballat before the Lord. He also mentions the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets. There were a number of prophets who, these were supposed to be people of integrity, people you went to for understanding God's law, and yet they should know better. What threats in the Christian life does Satan love to hurl at you? He may want to distract you from the good work that you're doing. We all have a little part of the wall that we're building in the church. Does the devil want to get you to come down from the wall? And what tactics is he going to use? What distractions is he going to use to get you to stop working hard? Because when he can get us to be idle, well, then he can begin to tempt us to fall. Or perhaps the devil uses lies and rumors to pull down his servants in the church. This is something we need to be very careful about, protecting the good name of our fellow Christians. Churches can come under fire, not because they're unfaithful, but because Satan concocts a series of lies about a church to pull it down in the eyes of the world. Well, what should our response be? What was Nehemiah's response? Well, in verse 3, this is a great response. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Nehemiah doesn't call them out. He doesn't go head on with them. They've been very underhand with him. They've concealed their intentions as to doing him harm. He knows what they're doing. He knows what they're about. He just says, look, I'm too busy. I'm doing a good work. Leave me alone. And he has to keep saying that again and again. And it's a very wise response. It's a very diplomatic response. You see, Nehemiah is so taken up with the work that God has given him to do, rebuilding the walls. That's his life. That's what he set his heart on back in Babylon. He prayed for months and months that the Lord would raise somebody up to do this great work. He wept that the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. He said, I'm not stopping now. I've almost got those gates that were burned with fire. I've almost got them back on the hinges. I'm doing a good work. I'm not coming down to your little summit or whatever it is. We got a 52 days. We're getting this done. Mm-hmm. And it's great. You know, 52 days is an incredible space of time for such a motley crew of workers. It's doing a great work. We should never be tempted by the devil, although we can take a day off from our work in life. We never take a day off from being a Christian. We should never feel like, well, today I'm just going to relax. I'm just going to enjoy myself. I don't have to get up. I don't have to pray. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't really have to strive against sin. This will just be a Christian lazy day. We should never be distracted from the work of the Lord in our lives. But then what else does he do? He doesn't just give that response. When the lies come, what does Nehemiah do? Well, he refutes the lies. And it's not wrong for him to refute the lies, because that's what they are. They are lies. Verse 8. No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. He called them out. It's important sometimes in the Christian life to stand up and defend the reputation either of yourself or of someone else for the sake of the gospel. We're actually commanded to do so. The ninth commandment tells us we're not to bear false witness. And in question number 144 of the larger catechism, it says, the duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor, as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth. We have an obligation under the ninth commandment to protect the good name of our fellow Christians. And it says there, even our own good name. That's part of our duty as Christians. There's a lovely little verse in the third book of John. I don't know how many Christians really read the 3 John, but it's got a great little verse at the beginning where he says, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Even as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And to walk in truth means to combat lies, and to do so carefully and wisely. Because if lies are allowed to stand, they can pull down your Christian witness. They can pull down what you have built for Christ and discredit it. And these lies were actually causing people to become afraid, as it says in verse 9. People were beginning to become weakened in their work of building. Maybe they had begun to believe the lies about Nehemiah, and they thought, wait a moment, what are we building here? Are we building the walls for a man who really has his eye on, you know, becoming a king and overthrowing the Persian officials? And, you know, have we been duped into some kind of insurrection against the Persian Empire? Maybe they were beginning to wonder. So he has to hit these lies straight on. But he doesn't do so without prayer. As it says in verse 9, O God, strengthen my hands. There's something we should learn then from the third test that Nehemiah has, the third threat. I think what we learn from this, his response to the third threat, is that he doesn't react. Nehemiah isn't somebody who is reactive. He's proactive. He isn't somebody who acts out of fear. He acts out of faith. And Satan is always going to want to get us to act out of fear, to worry about what could go wrong, and then to start taking steps to mitigate against what could go wrong. That's not the right spirit with which to be moving forwards and advancing in the Christian life. We have to start from the principle of what pleases God, and then stand on that ground rather than making decisions to avoid what might go right or what might go wrong. Nehemiah knows one thing. He knows, I'm not supposed to go into the temple. And if I go in there, not only will I be breaking the law of God, I will also be shown up to be weak, caving into some rumor that I've heard. So I'm not going to respond based on fear. I'm going to respond in faith and pray. This is what King Ahaz did. You remember we were looking at Isaiah chapter 7 and 8. And Ahaz saw Israel and Syria coming to his borders, and he was worried that they would dethrone him from the throne. So what does he do? Rather than trusting in the Lord and doing the principled thing, he goes and tries to make an alliance with Assyria. And we should never go down that road. Nehemiah doesn't ultimately try to stop the enemy and stop the attacks. He can't. He knows he can't. So he leaves it in God's hand. He doesn't take vengeance on these people. We're never to actually take vengeance. In fact, everywhere in the Bible, vengeance is never something that is the property of man. Vengeance is always something that God does. As it says in Romans 12, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And Nehemiah understands this. So what does he do? And people who understand this all do the same thing. They pray that God would take vengeance. It says in verse 14, "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat." He leaves them to God to take care of. He says, "I'm doing a good work. I'm not going to be distracted. God can deal with them." And just as we conclude, Nehemiah, he's a little picture of Christ, isn't he, in the way that he responds to the threats. Jesus was attacked, and Jesus resisted by faith. If it happened to him, it will happen to us as well. We must pray that God would defend us and his church from those who oppose the work of Christ. And they may be old enemies or old temptations that come back, and they come back. We just never rest easy on past victories. The devil has many tactics, and sadly it can involve employing men who have good reputations to do that work, and whether they realize that that's what they're doing or not. We must pray that God would give us a love for walking with him and building his kingdom, and that we would say, as Nehemiah said, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" Our hearts should be so walking with the Lord, so walking in step with him, so intent on building the church, building our families, building ourselves and one another up in Christ, that we're too busy to fall to Satan's schemes. We all have our corner of the wall to build. Let us pray that we may never be intimidated to stop that work. Amen.